Please open in your copies of God's Word to Colossians chapter 3. As we're returning tonight to our sermon series on union with Christ. We've been looking at some of the most amazing texts in mostly in the Apostle Paul's letters. Coming tonight to one that is particularly dear to me. I think I've shared with you before about a particular season in my life. I was struggling pretty severely with anxiety. And this verse was just on repeat over and over and over. I carried it with me everywhere. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This verse is a precious verse that is packed full of comforts. And we're going to be looking at it tonight in its context. And so let's begin in verse 1. And read through to verse 4 of Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, we have just sung of your abiding presence and of our need of you to be with us every hour. We sense that acutely in these moments. We know that our enemy, the devil, wants more than anything else to keep us from grappling with and profiting from your word. So we pray tonight that you would thwart his schemes. We pray tonight that you would not leave us to ourselves, that you would be present with us, Lord. And that you would preach to our hearts tonight, that you would grip our hearts, that you would change and transform us by your word, that you would do whatever it is each one of us needs. You know, Lord, some of us need conviction, some of us need comfort, many of us need both. Lord, you are able, as the great preacher and the great physician of souls, to do what is needed to be done here tonight. And so we look to you. We don't look to the mere man standing in the pulpit. Jesus, you are the only one who can do what needs to be done here. So have your way with us, Lord, and bless us now. We pray this all in your name. Since the 1960s, the sexual revolution has been doing everything that it possibly can to eradicate any and all distinctions and differentiations between the sexes. And yet, try as they might, our culture can't seem to escape God's design. We've seen it in recent weeks at the Supreme Court with two cases dealing with biological men playing in women's sports. We've seen it in recent sociological data that has come out demonstrating the harmful effects of children growing up with two moms or two dads, as if a second dad could replace the role of a mom or a second mom could replace the role of the dad. We know, all of us know, that there is a significant difference in the physiology of a man from the physiology of a woman. We know that mothers and fathers each have a unique role, and that's in order for a child to thrive, those parents, father and mother, must partner together in raising them. We also know this. We know that men ought to be protectors, and women ought to be protected. Imagine for a moment if in the middle of the night an armed robber were to break into my home and I were to grab the boys, run into a closet, and leave Tessa to defend us. Even if you are the most radical feminists here tonight. So I'm not sure if we have any of those here in the audience. Even if that's you here tonight, you would still be thinking to yourself, man up. There is something that is abhorrent about a man that fails to protect women and children. We recognize that it's etched into the very DNA of what it means to be a man, what it means to have an XY chromosome pair. That it means, among other things, protecting. That's not an unfortunate accident of an evolutionary process. That is by divine design. Why would God design men to be protectors and women to be protected? Well, there's a number of ways we could answer that question, but perhaps the most fundamental reason is because the marriage union between a man and a woman is designed to reflect the union between Christ and his church. And when it comes to that union, Christ is the protector and the church is the protected. The believers in Colossae, they needed to be reminded of that in the face of the false teaching that they were struggling with. Scholars debate the precise nature of this heresy. We're really left to this letter to seek to decipher and determine what was going on in the church. But from the letter, we can grasp a number of things about the false teaching going on. These teachers claim to be having a superior knowledge into the spiritual realm, and they were calling the Colossians, among other things, to look to certain practices and rituals for protection. Protection primarily from evil spirits. It's why evil spirits play such a prominent role throughout this letter. In other words, these believers were being led away from Christ to seek security in themselves and in their own doings. This is like the wife who thrusts aside her husband and his protection and depends upon her own strength to defend herself. Now, we can say, in a lot of cases, that would turn out just fine. Okay, there are a number of women I wouldn't dare mess with. Okay, but when it comes to the church, self-defense equals death. To thrust aside Christ and his protection is to be left to face a foe that no amount of aesthetic practice, ritual, or moral resolve can possibly defeat. Like the Colossians, we here tonight, we need to be reminded of this. We need to see here tonight that believers, as believers, we share in Christ's heavenly security, and that we must face our earthly troubles and temptations in light of that security. As we consider that reality tonight, it's good for us to remember where we have been in this sermon series so far. Even just in recent sermons, we've been seeing how every single spiritual blessing that we experience comes to us in and through our union with Jesus Christ. We are regenerated in him as we share in his life. We are justified in him as we share in his righteousness. We are adopted in him as we share in his sonship. We are sanctified in him as we share in his holiness. And now here tonight, we see that we are preserved in him as we share in his security. Notice first tonight that union with Christ is the ground of our spiritual preservation. Look at the beginning of verse 3. For you have died. It's a rather strange thing to say. You don't typically write letters to dead people. So what is Paul talking about here? Clearly, he's not referring to physical death, or it would render the writing of this letter totally irrelevant and meaningless. So what is he talking about when he speaks of a past definitive death that has taken place in the lives of these believers? Well, he doesn't leave us to wonder, because this isn't the first time that he's mentioned it here in this letter. If you flip back to chapter 2, verse 12, you see that he tells them there that they were buried with Christ in baptism. And then in verse 20 of that same chapter, he says that with Christ they died to the elemental spirits of this world. Baptism, as we've seen, is a sign and seal of our union with Christ, a union that causes us to share in the virtue of his crucifixion, the virtue of his death, so that, according to Paul here in chapter 2, verse 20, we cease to live according to the elemental spirits of this world. That Greek term, elemental spirits, it's found in much ancient literature, both pagan and Jewish literature, almost always referring to spiritual beings, to angels and demons. And when Paul tells us that these spirits are of the fallen world order, he's almost certainly referring to the demonic host. We were once slaves of the devil and his minions, living according to this fallen world order. But then we died, not physically, but spiritually. And here is what happens in a marriage when one of the spouses dies. The marriage is annulled. The relationship becomes a thing of the past. This death is of particular significance to the Colossians because, according to chapter 2, verse 8, the false teaching that they were being tempted by was philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, and then listen to this, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. This false teaching was demonic and worldly. And Paul is saying, look, you have died to that way of thinking and living. You were once married to the evil one, but through your union with the crucified Christ, you have died to that old relationship, and that relationship has been annulled. And so don't return to it. We have to be very watchful, brothers and sisters, especially in our digital age where false teaching is at our fingertips every moment of every day. It is tragic to watch professing Christians, and this just seems to be more and more of a reality, to watch professing Christians be duped by the latest podcaster or YouTube influencer. Oftentimes, these podcasters, they have a veneer of Christianity. Okay, they'll claim to be Christian, just like the false teachers in Colossae did, but really they are just offering up worldly wisdom with a couple Bible verses sprinkled in. Beloved, don't go there. Don't go there. You have died to that which is worldly and demonic. You have been married to Christ, and your life is hidden with him in God. We take refuge in what we worship. When the Lord indicted his idolatrous people, back in Deuteronomy 32, verses 37 and 38, he says, "Where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your protection." Is that not what we seek from idols? Whatever those idols might be, whether they're we're talking about money or relationships or politicians or health or beauty or power. We want security, a rock in which we can take refuge. But those things only end up providing an illusion of security. Now you could think back to the 2008 financial crisis and how in the wake of that, there was a devastating series of suicides carried out by top executives. I mean, these are the big wigs. These are the guys that have it all. These are the guys that are more successful than anybody else, killing themselves in the most grotesque kind of ways, one after the next after the next. What was happening? Well, this is what was happening. They sought refuge in money, and it proved to not be much of a refuge at all, to be a false security. Every false teaching and ideology offers security. It offers that by quieting the conscience, providing formulas to obtain divine favor, promising the key to a prosperous and thriving life. But it's all an illusion. Kids, have you ever wondered why it is that when you're scared in your room, you have this inner compulsion to take your covers and pull them over the top of your head and hide under your blankets? It's a rather strange thing, right? I mean, think about it. If there was really a monster in your room, do you think that blanket's really going to provide much protection? Probably not. Probably not. But there is something profoundly comforting about being hidden. And like the blanket over the head, idols provide the comfort of a false security. But here in our text, Paul is calling us away from that. He's saying, don't go there. Here is where true security is found. You've died to all that stuff. That stuff proved futile. But here, let me set before you afresh and anew the only place where true security can be found, hidden in God. That verb hidden, it's one Greek lexicon puts it. It means to cause to be safe or protected by hiding. This is one of the great themes of Scripture, especially one of the great themes of the Psalms, taking shelter or refuge in the Lord. In fact, the Apostle Paul seems to be alluding to Psalm 27 throughout this passage. And here, alluding to Psalm 27, verse 5, "For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent." We looked at this psalm a number of months ago and saw how God's king, in the midst of the troubles he was facing, was seeking refuge, seeking protection in God, in the temple. He wanted to be preserved by the divine presence. And this became reality for our Lord Jesus Christ when he was lifted up in the day of trouble and exalted into the heavenly temple, hidden in God and sheltered from his foes. And that explains the logic of the prepositional phrase "with Christ." Do you see that there in verse 3? We are hidden with Christ. Through our union with him, we share in his heavenly security. You know, just think about that for a moment, how secure Christ is in the heavenly places. No threats, no harm. The devil and his minions can't touch him. And Paul is saying, look, if you are united to him, you share in that heavenly security. To use the language of Psalm 27, we find ourselves in the day of trouble. But if our Lord has been lifted up out of it, and we are one with him, we have nothing to fear. The devil can do his worst. His demons can rage. But with Christ, we have a refuge in God. You've likely seen the pictures in Kharkiv of the underground schools that have been developed, subway stations that have been renovated and turned into climate-controlled classrooms to protect children from the missiles and drone attacks from Russia. Underground and surrounded by thick concrete on all sides, these kids can attend school safe from harm's way. And that's a faint picture of what Paul is talking about here in this dangerous and devil-filled world. We have a spiritual refuge in God if we are with Christ. What a comfort this is. He will preserve us. He will not allow anything to snatch us out of his hand or separate us from his love. We often sing this, do we not? One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. We sometimes call this eternal security. Unlike the fleeting security we find in this world, the refuge we have in God endures forever. True believers are kept and preserved by God. Once saved, always saved. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, those whom he justified, he also glorified. Speaking of our future glorification as if it's a done deal because God has hidden our lives in the glorified Lord Jesus so that there is a guarantee that where he is, we will be brought safely to. Eternal security. It's a precious truth, and yet is a truth like every other precious truth that can be easily distorted. Now, the revivalism so common in our nation's past called people to make a decision for Christ, often in a very highly charged emotional meeting. And then it assured them upon the basis of them coming forward and praying a prayer or raising their hand or whatever, it assured them that they were eternally secure regardless of how they went on to live. It often led people to trust in their own decision rather than in Christ, to find security in an experience rather than in a genuine relationship of reciprocal love with the Lord. It often failed to grasp that the saint's preservation is inseparably connected to the saint's perseverance. As we see, second tonight, that union with Christ is the ground of our spiritual perseverance. Now, where do we see that in verse 3? Do you see it there? It's right smack dab at the beginning. In that very easily overlooked and yet very important conjunction, for. You see that? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It indicates that this verse is a part of a larger argument, and that this verse is providing the ground or the reason in that argument. What exactly is this verse grounding? Well, it's grounding the call to ongoingly seek Christ in the heavenly temple. Verses 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We're always being tempted to fixate upon this fallen world order and to seek our security and satisfaction in it. But Paul understands that true security and satisfaction is found in the Christ of heaven. And so he's calling us to set our minds and our hearts there, on the heavenly realm where Jesus is presently reigning. He's saying, don't allow the temptations of this world to grip your heart and lead you astray from him. Don't allow the trials of this life to cloud your vision of him and to lead you to despair. Christ is exalted over this all. Seek him. Seek him. It's called to seek. It's another indication that in this part of the letter, Paul is alluding to Psalm 27, which in verse 8 says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. This seeking of God in the temple is what kept David from his troubles. It's what kept our Lord Jesus in his troubles. And it's what keeps us in our troubles. We need to persevere in seeking God, prizing the things of heaven over the things of earth. You say, well, why do we need to do that, Paul? Well, verse 3 is the reason. Here's why you need to do this. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You must persevere spiritually, seeking and serving God in Christ, because God is spiritually preserving you in Christ. You see the logic there? There's a day coming when this preservation, this protection won't be needed anymore. There won't be anything to harm us. You don't need underground cement-barricaded classrooms when there are no drones and missiles flying in the air. And Paul looks forward to that day. He looks forward to that hope in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, right now, Christ is hidden in the heavens. We can't see him. His enemies can't see him. But a day is coming when he will appear, bringing an end to sin and all the forces of evil and glorifying this world order and all those who belong to him. We're going to be thinking about glorification in Christ next week, Lord willing. This will be a glorious day, friends. No more trials and temptations. No more need to be hidden. He will appear. We will appear. It will be glorious. The Christ of heaven, whom we seek, will be our exceeding great reward. And this is David's confidence in the final stanza of Psalm 27. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the lands of the living. But this hope only belongs to those who persevere to the end and are eternally saved. That's why David ends Psalm 27 saying, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is why Paul exhorts those who possess this hope through their security in Christ to forsake their old ways. Verse 5 of our text, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. He then goes on to explain what that is, listing a number of vices that cannot characterize those who belong to Jesus Christ. Things like sexual immorality and covetousness, ungodly anger, slandering, lying. Instead, he says, we must put on the virtues that are befitting of the new life that is ours through the resurrected Lord Jesus. He spells those out in verses 12-17. I encourage you at some point this coming week to just work through those verses and reflect upon them. They really set before us the path of perseverance. It's a path characterized by holiness, humility, patience, forgiveness, love, peace, gratitude, biblical meditation, wisdom, worship. To be clear, the Christian is not one who never struggles with vices and perfectly exudes virtue. But he is one who is warring against vice and striving after virtue, not in his own strength, but through the power of Christ's resurrection working in him. When Paul says that we've died to this world order, that we ought not to set our minds upon the things of this earth, but instead fixate upon heaven there. Those words are sometimes misconstrued to think that Paul is calling us to some kind of monkish isolation, as if in order to be faithful to God, we need to withdraw from this world. But that couldn't be further from the truth, friends. When we understand this text in its context, Paul goes out of his way to make clear that it is exactly otherwise, Because when you get to verse 18 of chapter 3 and continue on to chapter 4, verse 1, you see that this heavenly security and this call to fixate upon and to glory in and to seek after and to love and to prize the things of heaven, it does not exempt us from earthly institutions, but instead, it enables us to be faithful in those institutions as we await for the appearing of our great bridegroom from heaven. If you are seeking the things that are above, it'll make you a better spouse. It'll make you a better son or daughter. It'll make you a better employer or employee. And here's why. Because you can't seek Christ and know the heavenly security that is found in him without it leading you to live for Christ and like Christ. Okay, just think about the wife who is secure in her husband's affection and feels safe around him, protected. What is that safety and security going to lead her to do? Well, it's going to lead her to love her husband and to give herself to him. And so too, the security we have in Christ, it leads us to love him, to seek him, to serve him. If eternal security is leading you to the opposite, it's a false security. False security. You need to be concerned. If it's a license for sin, a license for neglecting the means of grace, a license for belittling Jesus, a license for ignoring his heavenly reign and his beauty and glory, it's not of God. We persevere because he preserves. Such a precious truth, friends. On Friday afternoon, sitting talking with Karen Rordink in the hospital room. Phil was sleeping, and she got a notification that a severe thunderstorm was coming in. And about 5 seconds after that, the thunder started coming, and we wrapped up our conversation, we prayed together, and by the time I got to the entrance of the hospital, it was starting to lightly rain. By the time I got to my car, I opened the door of my car, and it literally just started downpouring. I got inside, and I thought, wow, Lord, that was really kind of you, the timing and all of that. Thank you. And then I put my keys in the ignition, and my car made this horrible clicking noise. And it wouldn't start. Here I was, sitting in the car. I mean, the wind is just whipping the trees in front of me. Not just rain that's pelting the car, but hail is falling, and thunder and lightning are shaking everything. I reach out to Tess and tell her what's going on. She's like, I'm sorry, I can't come get you because it is too crazy outside right now. I don't want to drive. And so here I am just stuck in my car. I can't get out and try to go back in. It's too bad out. Stuck in my car. And it took me about 20 seconds to realize the Lord had me exactly where he needed me and where he wanted me. Because what I was beholding before me, this crazy storm outside, was really a graphic picture of what life had been feeling like. And that entire day, I had been struggling with despondency due to some stormy troubles. And I've been really struggling to just keep my eyes on Jesus. But here I was in the middle of this storm, and nothing was touching me. Not the rain, not the hail, not the lightning, not the winds. I was safe. I was secure in my Honda Accord. We call it the Golden Mobile for a reason. Great car when it works. Safe. Secure. I needed that picture. I needed God to force me to cancel my next meeting and to just sit in a storm, to be reminded that my earthly troubles and temptations are real, but I have a refuge in God. I'm secure in Him with a heavenly security. After 45 minutes of really reveling in that, because the Lord just led me to revel. It's wonderful. I decided I'm just going to try this one more time. I'm going to crank this thing and see if I can get it to start. And the car started up. As I was driving home, I just realized, you know what? I have not been singing lately. I just haven't been singing. And so I just started singing some hymns. I started singing "It Is Well." And got to the second stanza, and my heart was just gripped. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. This whole ordeal that the Lord took me through in that hour, it lifted me up out of my despondency and enabled me to press on in the storm. Here's what happened to me. I came to the fresh realization of His preserving grace, and it enabled me to press on in perseverance. That's the way this works. That's why Paul is setting this before us. Beloved, sometimes God has to stop us in our tracks. He has to stop us, lest we forget the refuge that we have in Him. I would argue that's what the Sabbath is all about. We need to be stopped every week because we are always forgetting and always becoming overwhelmed by the storms of this life. And so God just etches it into the calendar. Okay, this day, the car's just going to stop. I'm going to make you sit and think and be reoriented by my grace, so that you would stop fretting, so that you would stop giving way to the frustration, and so that you would just hide yourself in me. Would you just hide yourself in me? I'm a refuge, a rock, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Yes, the storms are unpleasant, but would you lay hold of Jesus Christ afresh and know the heavenly security that is found of being with Him? This is how we persevere. This is how we are kept from losing heart and giving up. This is how we are protected from the lies of the evil one and the temptations of this world. Beloved, don't forget who you are, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we often sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh God, we pray tonight that You might seal that assurance upon our hearts, and we might grasp what it is to be with Christ, one with Himself, purchased by His blood, hid with Him on high. Truly, we are a blessed people. And yet, Lord, as we find ourselves in the day of trouble, we feel so vulnerable, so weak, so frail so often. We know this is by divine design. so that we might learn to cling more tightly to our Lord. And so we pray, teach us that, Lord. Make us to depend more upon Him. Make us to seek Him and the things that are above. Make us to put to death that which is earthly in us and to put on the Lord Jesus and every virtue that is ours in Him. Oh, in light of your preservation, Lord, would you help us to persevere, to run the race that is before us. We confess our weariness so often, Lord. We need you. We thank you that you delight to use means like preaching to enliven and energize our souls. So we pray, take this message tonight and use it towards that end, that we might run and not grow weary, and walk and not grow faint. Help us, Lord. Pray all of these things in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.